I was going through some stuff, cleaning out a closet, and I came across the little memorial booklet. You know, if you go to a funeral and you sign this book, your name and stuff. For my father's funeral, 1989, my father died the month we moved to Nashville. And I thought about an event with my mother. My mother, after my father died, got this really nice headstone, and she wanted me to drive up to see it. And I'm not big for, you know, when I die, if you don't visit my grave, I give you a pass on that. I'm not big into that. Not that I, you know, think it's goofy, but it just, you know, my dad's not there. If I thought my dad were there, I'd probably go crazy, right? His temple's there, his body, his peanut butter jar is there. You know, that earthly, the Bible says there, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. But nonetheless, she had worked hard and wanted me to go up and see it, and so I did. I drove, used it as an excuse to drive, ride my motorcycle up to my little hometown and drove through town, went back, and there it was, a beautiful, kind of a gray, simple, nice, you know, attractive. And I thought, my father's name was Wilton. And that's the name, for any of you tool and die makers, machinists, that's the name of a vice. And I always call my daddy the vice, you know, I thought that was cool. But nobody else did, because nobody in the first service or this one laughed, so I'll not be using that again. Wilton, W-I-L-T-O-N. And this ring I wear, and I found this when we were cleaning out my mom and dad's home. And this is a ring I remember him wearing when I was a little bitty boy. I thought it had been lost, but it has W on it, so it reminds me of my papa. And so I was looking at the headstone, and it had 1922, and he died 1989. And in between, there was a dash. Now, isn't it interesting? Our lives get reduced down to that little dash, right? And I thought, you know, maybe I just need to stand here, and people go by, and I'll say, this is my dad. That dad, he had me in a dash. He fought a world war in a dash. You know, he had my brother Steve in the dash. You know, so, and I thought, you know, our lives get reduced. And so I was thinking about funerals. Now, in Kentucky, and not so much in Tennessee, at least in my experience, in Kentucky, if you die, we're going to use that excuse to overeat. Right? Because every funeral home I've been in Kentucky, we got a big kitchen, we got all this food, we eat, you know, and everybody's talking, hey, I haven't seen you since Bubba died, and won't see you again until the next family member dies. God bless you, you know, that's how we get together. So we talk about stuff, and we talk about, you know, the weather and politics and all this stuff. But when we kind of wind down, we finally look at the people, you know, we look at the body in the casket, and then we say really stupid things like, boy, didn't he look good? Seriously, if you look better dead than you do alive, your life sucks, right? You know, isn't this a beautiful funeral? No, it's a funeral, you know. And but then they eventually get around to talking about you. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice to, you know, to try to live a life that would define our lives before we die, right? That, in other words, when we die for our family and our friends, we just leave no doubt as to what we believe and where we stood, in a loving, gracious way, not an obnoxious way. So I thought, let's just, in these next 6 weeks, let's use this theme, leave no doubt, and talk about, you know, how we want to be remembered or defined, and try to use the scripture to frame some of those questions. One of the first questions I want people to know, for me, example, when they were talking about me, I want them to know what I stood for. Right? Not what I'm against. We know that, right? What I stood for, what I live for, what mattered to me, some themes of my life that maybe might encourage them to consider those themes as well. And I've learned in dealing with people all these years that everybody wants basically three things. Everyone wants to be heard. So the first series of next year that I'm going to do is called Moo Out Loud. How to be heard above the herd. There you go. And everyone wants to be respected, right? We want my opinion respected. We want to be heard. We want our voice to count. And then everyone wants to be remembered. But the question is, what will we be remembered for, right? And we get to choose that while we live. And if people think about us when we die and we are a wandering generality, I think we've missed a great opportunity to leave a legacy. You know what I'm saying? Because I just, again, I'm not the sharpest tool in the drawer, but I'm going to be dead a lot longer than I'm going to be alive, right? You know, think about that and pray about that. Talk to each other. You know, I mean, in other words, I'm going to only hear for a brief time. And then I'm on to eternity. So I thought it would be really great for people to remember me for something. I don't want to be remembered, for example, for being wishy-washy, kind of in and out. I'm not really sure, hot and cold. I love this. I found this verse when I first became a believer in Revelation 3, and it just really resonated with me. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I love that. I'm an all-in or all-out guy. Are you? You're either in, you're out, right? You're either for it or you're not. This kind of, I'm not really sure. I want to think about it. I want to pray about it. Shut up. Do it, right? Get up, suit up, show up, do the next right thing. How hard is this? But there are people kind of in it, like people like football. When my team wins, I'm really big for my team, and of course, unless they lose. And then I'm for the team that wins. No. I'm going to pick a team, stay with that team, go to the party of that team, or there you go. I don't want to be remembered as kind of wishy-washy, into God one day, not into God one day. I get a lot of email people say, I used to really be serious about God. I want to know what really used to be? Duh. Why not am? I am. I've always been serious about God, even though I've not always been a very good child. Always been into God, man. I love God. Isn't it cool to be into God? You can say God, and it's not like weird. God. You say, well, you're in church. No, you're not. You're in a theater. God. G-O-D. God. I'm a God guy. Hello? I'm a renegade for God. Yeah! I got a tattooed on my arm. People at the Y say, what does that mean, renegade for God? They go that way. The weenie in me wants to say, renegade for great. Renegade for good. Let's renegade for God. Deal with it. Duh. I don't want to be remembered as a quitter. That's another thing, man. We have an epidemic of quitting. We quit everything. We start, we stop, we start, we stop. We're in, we're out, we're in. We get married, we get divorced, we go to school, we drop out. We dabble. You know that word dabble? You want a mint every time you say that word dabble. Dabble and beige, both of those. What color is your car? Not beige. I love this. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. I love that. You know, I've learned people won't remember you for your failures. They will remember what you did with your failures. Ah. See, I don't want to be remembered because for what I quit because I was weak, but what I endured because I was strong. For me, I want to be, if my kids and my wife and people who know me could remember me as a man after God's own heart, I'd be way cool with that. David was called a man after God's own heart. That's the only thing that David had going for it. I mean, David's like my favorite character in the Bible. But if you really take David, you know what I'm talking about, David? Old Testament David, Jesus comes from the line of David, King of Israel David. David was a bozo. You say, well, that's disrespectful. No, that's just truthful. He was a bozo. First of all, he was a shepherd. Now we romantic. He was a shepherd. That's so special. He stood in the fields playing a harp and the sheep. He was dodging sheep manure all day. He was such a nothing when his father was asked, how many sons do you have? He had five. He said he had four. You're forgettable when your father can't remember he had you. He was a lousy, lousy father. Hello? And he became a leader and committed adultery and broke everyone's heart. I mean, this guy ain't got much going for him. Except he was a man after God's own heart. When he failed, his failures and his repentance were very close together. For most of us, we fail and we wander through the wilderness for 10 years and then we say, oh, duh. I could have gotten all this dealt with if I'd have went to God and said, my bad. Hello? I want to be remembered, not as perfect. You know, that's just silly. So, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be something I'm not. I do want to be, I hope my kids, my wife can think of me as a man who really, really, really loved God and as a result was able to love them well. Amen? So, what do we want to stand for? I picked four things. These are my four. I think they could be all, you know, most of our four. Maybe your emphasis is a little different. I'm just doing this to kind of maybe start the conversation for you. But I know for sure these are my four. So if you were to attend my funeral, number one, leave your watch at home. Number two, wear a freaking tie. And not the clip-on thing. No clip-on ties at my funeral. Can I hear an amen? Promise? Promise? Promise. All right. Y'all, you're all in. And I got a couple more things, but I'll tell Paul about those. Because I don't plan on dying anytime soon. Let's hope y'all feel the same way, right? There are four things I want to be able to remember. One, I want people to remember that I stood for the hope that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That in Him, everything is hopeful. Outside of Him, nothing is. I believe that Jesus Christ is the third member of the Trinity, that He is indeed God, that He was sinless, He was virgin-born, that He died on a cross, He came out of a tomb, and promised one day in His perfect moment to come back and set all things right. I believe that with every soul, every cell, everything in my life, my heart, my breath believes that to be true. Amen. Whoa! He needs some meat. I mean, seriously, isn't it good to know that you got some solid ground? Some things that will always be true? Nothing can ever defeat Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the winner man, baby. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. Though you know the gospel means? The gospel literally means, it's a Greek word, it means good news. I think a lot of Christians have forgotten that. The gospel, okay news. Love Jesus, become a better human being. How about love Jesus, save my soul from a devil's hell? But I just don't believe in hell. I ain't taking your word for it, dude. Somebody asked me the other day, do you believe in hell? Of course not. That's why I do what I do. Do I believe in... I have to be honest with you. Hell bothers me. It bothers me. It bothers me to think anybody's in hell. I'm trying to think, okay, in hell, people in hell, burning in hell. All my life, my pastors, when they preach on hell, they'd smile. That bothered me. I think if you're going to preach on hell, talk about hell, you need to weep. Seriously. It's just hard. I mean, I'm sorry. Okay, let me just... This is my bias. Help... Forgive me. I just have a hard time believing that people don't love God. What's wrong with... What's not to love? Yeah, but babies get cancer. I understand. I can explain that, but you won't like it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's all you mean. You don't have to be a member of the country club. You don't have to be a college graduate. You don't even have to be a Republican. For in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as written, the righteous live by faith. Now, I didn't understand what the rest of that part meant until I went to seminary, and I learned the theology, the guts under the hood of the gospel, what God was doing in Christ to reconcile us, and that God appeased his holiness and all the things. And I'm glad that I know all that stuff, that I understand how the pieces fit together. But at the end of the day, for me, the gospel is hope. Here's a great thing about the gospel. If you tell people the gospel, and they understand it, you can pretty much shut up and sit down and let God. I love it when God gets at work in people's lives. I mean, Jesus is more interested in loving you than you are in being loved, by the way. That's pretty awesome. That he's pursuing, he is active. God is initiating. He is building his church through his gospel. Yeah, when I'm done, I hope someone say, you know what, Foster may have been a loud mouth and he used words he shouldn't have in public. I pray, Paula keeps saying, you got to stop saying fart in public. Such a good word. I'm sorry. I'm just, and I try not to. But sometimes I get so excited that my excitement outstrips my verbal capacity. Forgive me, seriously. I'm not happy about it, just sometimes I get, I was there, now God is watching. I was there, the Music City Miracle. Bunch of you say you were there, you weren't there. There are 295,000 people at the stadium that day. I was there and I saw it. And when it happened, I looked. I was up in a box. I looked out and there were 79,000 people walking across the bridge who had left. But I was there. It was cool. You know what it was like? I can't tell you. I will say this. I will never forget that there were fat, ugly men hugging each other. This big black dude hugged me. I thought he was going to break my spine. And I didn't care. It was called jubilation. It was the most cool thing I've ever been a part of in a sports arena. You know what I'm saying? But it's better felt than told. I don't know how to tell you how amazing and unexpected it was. And sometimes when we try to share the hope of the gospel, we get that way. I mean, Jesus Christ loved me and found me and saved me and gave me a life and a hope and a purpose in life. Man, that's cool. If he can do that for me, he can do that for anyone. But I got to tell you, there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Religion ain't it. Moral rectitude ain't it. Education, nothing can save you but Jesus. Nothing, 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 nothing. He said, well, I don't believe that. Well, at least you heard it. Amen? You heard it here. Jesus Christ will love you, save you, redeem you, and give you eternal life. All for faith. That's all he asks. Trust me. Trust me. I was speaking down at the mission this week. When I go to speak at the mission, I'm like, what have I got to tell these guys? They've lived more life than I have. I'm a pastor. I don't live in the real world. I get reminded of that every week. Well, you don't live in the real world. So, damn, what world do I live in? Okay, sorry. But seriously, when I go and speak to these guys, I'm very intimidated. I can speak almost anywhere, but that... So I told him about my brother. I think I've told this story before. Trying to tell my brother when I became a Christian, because we both agreed. He couldn't stand me when I was born. He had a well-developed dislike for me 9 months before I got here. And it never diminished, by the way. And the only thing we agreed on is when we got older and we can make our choices, we'd never go back to church again. I remember we shook on that one day. I do remember that so vividly. But when I became a Christian, I had to go tell him. You know, I'm a Jesus guy. Oh, but he was not happy. And he said to me, he says, "Why do you want to waste your life on that GD religion?" And I said to him, that I'm 18 years old, okay? I'm 18 years old. I know nothing. And I said the most profound thing I've ever said and may ever say in my life. And I said to him, "You got to waste your life doing something. You do." Everybody says, "Oh, life is short." Really? Are you sure? From a certain point of view, it's eternal, it seems like, if you ain't got nothing to do except worry about the economy and cuss the government and hate your mama. I mean, those are full-time occupations, I understand, but they're depressing. Amen? And I think, you know what? Now that's 40 years removed. I've wasted 40 years. I'm pretty okay with that. I'm pretty happy. Because you know what? I've been trying to give people the hope of the gospel. I got hope on this arm. I got R4G on this one. So when I die, if they don't burn me, I don't know if I'm going to be cremated or not. I mean, I just soon have Paula have the cash. People say, "That's so disrespectful." Really? It's my body. Duh. I won't be there. You say, "You're weird." That's right. You got it. But I'm not the only one in this room who's weird. I mean, I got the hope of the gospel. And then my brother said to me, I did it so poorly. I'm trying my best to get him to say yes to Jesus and win him to Jesus. I was trying to win everybody to Jesus. You ever been in that phase in your life? I'm trying to witness for the Lord. I'm glad I gave that up. Let him do all the winning and the convincing and the loving and the wooing. My brother looked at me, he said, "Go to hell." I said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. I can't. Those of you who know the gospel, didn't that feel good? It's like, you know, it hurts and stuff happens, but at the end of the day, I'm okay. Amen. I'm okay. I'm better than okay. Amen. I also hope people remember that I believed in the mission of the church. I believe in the church. I'm so thankful that early on I knew that I wanted to be a pastor. I told my brother, I said, "I want to speak for God." I knew not to say be a pastor. He would have hit me. So I want to speak for God. I knew that when I was 18 years old. Yay, God, I knew that I believed in the church. We were out with some friends of the night, and we were talking about when we moved here and why we moved to Nashville, and I got excited. I said, "I came here to save the church from all the religious weirdos." And I said it like really fast. He said, "What? You come to Nashville to save the church from NASCAR?" I thought about it for a minute and said, Yeah, that's it. Yeah. NASCAR going straight to hell. No, not NASCAR. I tell you, I know what it's like. I've seen the pain that comes to people at the sharp edge of religious bigotry. It's tough. I've been to Europe and seen the church turned into a museum. I've been downtown Nashville and seen churches that are now strip clubs. And I believe in the church. I've given my life to it, and I'm thankful. It's been a good investment. I love being a part of the gathering. One of the cool things about being the pastor of the gathering, because I've been here before, I've been about 4.5 years into a new church made up of messy people. And I know what's coming. Now I'm kind of like, can enjoy it. Before, I was all tight and tense and trying to serve God and be perfect. I gave that up. Just decided to be the best version of messed up me I am. But I believe in the church. When Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, that he would build his church. I tell you, I've learned, and I'm just telling you as a brother in Christ, a guy who's found bread, if you will serve his church and invest in his church and support his church, you will have his favor. Amen. I've tried to tell everybody I know. Some buddies of mine, we am in a small group with, they're all parts of other churches, and we got around to fundraising the other day. I don't know what, well, I think one of the churches this one of my guy buddies was in was fundraising. And he said, one of my friends on the fundraising committee took me out and said, I'm going to give $100,000. Surely you can double that. And he said, that made me mad. I said, why? He said, I don't know. I said, can I offer a suggestion? He said, sure. I said, I've never given a dime or a dollar to build the church to impress a buddy. Amen. And I would suggest you not do it either. But I will never forget the night I sat across from a little 73-year-old dude and ask him for $1 million. I was scared to death. I could have beat him. I could have whooped him. I knew I could have. Take it! Bow down. I said, I need $1 million because what we're getting ready to do is going to cost $8 million. If I don't have at least $1 million from one white dude, some purple, green dude, just a dude, nobody will believe it can be done. And I said, I don't want you to give it to me because we, you know, the church needs a home, but do it because you love Jesus and you believe in the church and you believe in the cause. I mean, I was good. I wish I'd had a tape of it. I was so good. You know what he said? As God is my witness. He said, do you need it all today? I said, that'd be fine. No, I said, well, no, I wouldn't ask him for cash. He said, can I give it in 3 installments? I said, I guess. It'd be a bother, but okay. So he gave us $1 million. Gave the church $1 million. So at the end of the conversation, I said, I'm dying to know. I didn't ask my dad for $10. I've never asked anybody for anything. So let me ask you this question. As I'm dying to know, number one, did I offend you? He said, no. He said, number one, he said, you did me a great honor by believing I'm that successful. He says, and I am, by the way. And he says, secondly, you did me the greater honor by believing, this is what he said, that I'm that willing. You hear he taught me something that night? Is God will have his people to support and build his church always. Amen. 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 I love the fact that I believe in the mission of the church. Now, the church is institution. It's like kissing your aunt with a mustache. Something lost in the... You know what I'm saying? But a church is mission. A church is movement. A church is a group of messy people gathered around hope, all pointed in the same direction. That's cool. A church. Well, here's another thing. This is free. Little rabbit. We We started another church. We've already started a church here back years ago, back in 1989. The church grew, exploded, and we're meeting in a school, and people, we look like NASA on parade. We turn a gym into a big thing, and we call it the blue shower curtain because we had to put a cover down, and we air conditioned the room. Some of you know, some of you are there, and we put up lights. It was awesome. And as the church was, I'm like, I've never been a part of anything like this. This big. People parking everywhere on the grass and everything. And every week, without fail, well-meaning people would come up and get in my ear and say, boy, you know what? Man, this is great. When we get a building, wow. Because you know what? People don't see a church as legitimate until they have a building. One guy said, you know, as soon as we get a building, all the people over there in Bellmead, they'll cross that hill. And they'll come pouring in. And you know what? I believed it. Yeah. Because you know what? I'd always been raised in a church that had a building. A church has got to have a building. And guess what? We bought 280 acres. We built a beautiful campus, and it was wonderful. I was there the first day. I found a picture yesterday of people coming in there, people lined up out the back down to the mall. That was cool. Amen. I mean, I don't know. Maybe some of you were there. Yeah, it was. I'm sorry. It was cool. It was fun. And I won't say it wasn't. But you know what I found? We weren't any happier. We weren't any more the church. We weren't any more a people helping, people loving, real hope giving place than we were in the stupid school. But now I know. I had a pastor friend, we were together the other day, he says, when are you getting to church? I said, what? I said, you know something? I don't know. Once was enough, you know, so. He said, not when you get into church. I said, what? You mean? I said, when am I getting a building? He said, oh, yeah, you know what I meant. He's a Presbyterian, so that makes perfect sense, right? And he said, you're not opposed to a building. I said, no. I said, the gathering will have its building in its time, whether I see it or not, you know, who knows? I tell you, I hope I grow to be an old curmudgeon. You know what I'm saying? Obviously, y'all don't want me to, so. But my point is this, is when the gathering has a building, and a place, we'll be no more the church of Jesus Christ than we are right now. Does everyone get that? I mean, now at least I get. Thank God I get it at least. Because I'm the most dangerous guy in the whole business. You know, so I'm glad. How people say, you know, he believed in the mission of the church. Here's another thing. We say, let's just be honest. We talk about how sorry people are. People will stab you in the back. People betray you. You know, it's just people are selfish. People just out for themselves. I mean, wouldn't life be great if it weren't for the people? We obsess over the weirdness of people to the point that we forget that people can also be freaking amazing. I hope people will say, you know, Foster believed in the potential people. He believed when the God says, if any man be in Christ, any man or any woman, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who is reconciling to himself all of us through Christ and then handed us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? We're supposed to love each other, encourage each other, build each other up. When we fall down, pick each other up. We do not shoot our wounded. Amen. 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 I have a good friend. Some of you know his name. Doesn't live here. He speaks all over the country. He's a great writer. Every time he gets up to speak, he says this. So some of you are maybe know him or recognize this. Don't scream out his name. I don't mean this to be pejorative toward him. He gets up and says, "Good morning, sinners. Good morning, saints." And when he does that, every time he does that, he's wrong. You know why? Because he leaves the impression that as a Christian, I'm just a saved sinner. I'm much more than that, and so are you. I've been redeemed. No. I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God Almighty, I'm not what I used to be. You would not have, if you think I'm bad now, I started rolling cigarettes when I was 9 years old. Now I'm from Kentucky where smoking is still a spiritual gift, but that's young for anybody. But I want to tell you what Jesus Christ changed my life. And I've seen him change people. I've seen him change hard, mean, bitter men into loving, gracious, generous, super successful men of God. I've seen broken homes put back together. A guy came out today, was getting coffee. Don't bother me when I'm getting my coffee, by the way. I just want to tell y'all that. He came up, slapped me on the back. He said, "Guess what? Me and my ex-wife are almost, I think we're getting back together. We're reconciling." I'm going, "Yeah, baby." You know how many times I've heard that? Thousands. You know why? Because God is in the people-changing business. He's in the people redeeming business. And that's what I want to be in. I mean, I've tried as a writer and as a speaker to constantly encourage you. And sometimes I'm trying to choose words and I choose them poorly to do that. I mean, people is where it's at. Amen. I mean, the greatest joy in my life has been people. Well, that's not quite true. I do like my dogs. And you know what I found? That when people are more like dogs, I like them better. Is that bad? Now see, dogs have friends. Cats, they have staff. When I get home in a little while, Harley will be, "Oh, good to see you, good to see you, good to see you." He won't say, "Where you been? I want to eat. I want to poop." She just poops right over. She just goes. She just does her thing. Cooper would come up. And, you know, Cooper's different. Harley's different. You know what I found? Here's the cool thing about being alive and believing the gospel and believing in the church. If you love people and give them grace, they blossom. Who knew? It wasn't the way I was raised. Discipline, that's just what you need, discipline. You know what I found? People like me, you discipline me, and if I can smack you, I will. If I can kick you, I will. And if you hurt me bad enough, I will hurt you really bad. I'm not couth. I've been trying to be couth. I thought when I got married, I'd be couth. When I had children, you got to be couth. Go to school, you couth, get a doctor's degree. I look couth, but I'm not couth. But I am a man who understands grace. Because I've been given it, and I've been giving it. Amen? And when you give it, good things happen. Grace is a good thing. Grace is a God thing. Now, grace isn't run over me, step over me. I'm a doormat. Amen? I ain't got time to talk about that, but you know what I'm talking about. Here's the last thing. I want to be remembered. This is probably just me, but I guess because what Paula and I have seen and been through. And one of the great things about Paula and me is that we are a team. We are a team. And when we are allowed to work as a team, not only are we filled with joy, but God seems to do good stuff. And so as a team, we've tried, we've seen the pain in failed marriages. So I hope that when I'm done and people look back and say, you know, well, Foster believed in marriage, man. He believed in that stuff. He believed in the power and the priority of marriage. When the Bible says that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, it meant it. It meant that a husband should love his wife as Christ loved his church. And you know what I have found? This whole idea of submission. You ready? Guys, I have never found, I've never seen, I've never experienced. My wife submits to me all the time. I just let her think she's in control. But I've never found a human being that wouldn't gladly submit to another human being who had their best interest at heart, who loved them and served them and tried to lift them up and every day make them feel special and honor them. Now, I've not always done it perfectly. I don't do it perfectly now. But I can tell you one thing. One of my passions in life is to finish well by loving my wife well. I've always believed, still believe it to this day. I got two daughters married, one. I believed when Erin was a toddler, what I believe today when she's a beautiful married woman, that the very best way I can train my children is to love their mother well. And when I've done that, I've been successful. Does it grieve you that 1.3 million children in the United States will drop out of school this year because they've lost their father in their home? 1 million kids will go fatherless, new, 100 million added to the already millions of kids who don't have their father because of divorce. They tell us that divorce and family problems, they believe, I don't know how they come up with this, detract and cost the American economy between $150 and $200 billion a year. Lost tax revenue just from divorces every year is over $50 billion. Just because marriages don't work. And that's why we're having, that's why Paul and I do, Making Marriage Fun Again. That's why every Thursday morning we do the Dave and Paula Show. 73 weeks straight we've been doing it. And we've done everything from dealing with anger to cross-dressing. Now you're looking around, you wonder, who would that be? When I say we're a bunch of messy people, I'm not doing that for effect. I'm just confessing that we're all people trying to love well. Amen? That's why we encourage people to come to our live event Friday night. And let me just close by saying this. This is what a man does. This is what a leader of his home does. This is what a wimp does. Did you hear about that marriage, Mike Mayer phone again live event? Yes, I did. What do you think about that? I think it'd be cool. Well, you know, let's go back there and look about that. 3 days later, what's that website? I don't know. Well, how do we find out? I don't know. Well, what's the website for the church? I don't know. Well, I don't know how to go on that Google. Get on the Google thing. I can't find it, man. Man, I'd have gone to that thing if I could have found it. Another story. Make marriage fun again. Dang, that thing costs money. Lord of mercy, it's called. You want to spend that money? Okay, what do you want to do? Oh, man, I could take you out for dinner. With that money, I could take you out to Shoney's. Okay. Really? This is what a man does. This is what a man-up man does. A man says, honey, guess what? Friday night, we're going to go and hang out with Fosters, a bunch of other people, learn how to take our marriage from good to great. then I'm going to take you out to eat. And we're going to talk about this. I'm going to love you well. I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to show you that when I promise to you better and worse, I'm going to get better and better, not worse and worse. Amen? A man says, here we go. A man takes the lead. A man pays the price. Amen? Amen. And when I die and I'm gone, you will look at that grave and say, that big old boy right there believed in the hope of Jesus, in the church of Jesus, in the potential of people to change and become great, and that marriage was the greatest thing any man and any woman ever experienced this side of heaven. And if you can do that, I'll be happy. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will accomplish your will in this place. I pray for someone who is not a believer, who's not a Christian, that today they would step across that line of faith and say, Jesus Christ, I repent of my sin, and I ask you to come into my heart and my life. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you. I want to know you. I want to experience you, and I want to be included in all of your promises. I pray for a marriage that may be struggling. I pray, Father, that you, whether it's making marriage fun again, whether it's some other event, some other person, some other couple, bring someone into their life to help them rescue their marriage. Father, we give all of our heart and soul to you. Father, use us that we can let the world know where we stand. Leave no doubt that we love you and we love life. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go get them.